beginning at verse 11. Please do stand with me if you're able as we hear the Word of God read. Acts 16, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down there and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by her fortune telling. And the girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out at that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach us customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God, with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore, depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Okay, now turn with me to the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians is a letter written by the apostles. Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. It is now 10, maybe 11 years later, 10 years after the events that we've just read about in Acts 16. The church in Philippi has grown, it has flourished, and Paul is now writing a letter to them while he is in prison in Rome, 600 miles away. And Paul is in prison in Rome awaiting his hearing before Caesar. And the Philippian church has heard of Paul's circumstances, that he's in prison in Rome, and they sent Paul a gift, probably some money, sort of a care package, that sort of thing. And one of the members of the Philippian church, a man named Epaphroditus, had delivered this package to Paul, and he had told Paul of what was going on in the congregation. And so now Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sends a letter back to the Philippians, and this is the letter that we have before us. Let me begin reading in chapter 1 at verse 12. Paul writes, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. But what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Now, chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." And lastly, briefly from chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Please be seated. All right, catch our breath here just a little bit. All right, this morning we are beginning a new sermon series on the book of Philippians. And Lord willing, over the next few months we're going to be moving through the book. But as has been the case, when I begin a new series on a book, what I'm hoping to do with this initial sermon is to provide you with an overview of the book, to look at the big picture of Philippians as a whole. And to use an illustration I've used before, this is in effect what I'm calling the jigsaw puzzle box lid sermon. My mother likes to work jigsaw puzzles. It was not uncommon in our house when we were growing up that there would always be a jigsaw puzzle on a card table there in the living room that was being worked on. And when you're working on a jigsaw puzzle and you're trying to fit all of these little individual pieces together, your initial point of reference is the picture on the puzzle box lid. You know, you pick up this little individual piece and you think, well, you know, what is this? Where does this go? Well, you look at the box lid. You look at the picture on it and you say, oh, this goes right down here in this corner somewhere. It's that picture on the box lid that enables you to see, enables you to understand how all of the individual pieces fit together. And so this sermon is intended to be like that jigsaw puzzle box lid. You know, for a number of you, I'm sure a number of you are familiar with different passages from Philippians. You know, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You're familiar with a lot of these individual pieces. And so what I'm hoping this sermon does this morning is to help you to see how those pieces fit together and contribute to the message of the book as a whole. And here as we begin, I'm going to acknowledge a debt to a friend of mine, an Orthodox Presbyterian pastor named Rob Van Coten, and the late OP Pastor Charlie Dennison's for their insights, you know, in helping me to understand the big picture of the book. But to help you start to get a picture here of the overall message of Philippians, I've enclosed there in the bulletin this, what's called a word cloud, if you want to pull it out. Word clouds are one of the more sort of recent fads of our advanced technology that's making its way into the mainstream. A word cloud is a result of a computer program that reads a document and then prints out all of the words that are used multiple times, you know, taking out the little ins and thes and us and so forth. And then it prints them out according to scale. And the words that are used more often in the text are printed out proportionately bigger and bolder than the words used less often. So you have a word cloud that can give you at a glance where the author's emphasis lies. What you've got there in front of you is what you get when the book of Philippians is run through the program. Here's what appears. And you can see where Paul's emphasis lies. Kids, you've got that right in front of you. What are the big words on that sheet? What are the big words on that sheet? The biggest word is Christ. You know, and then you've got some other big words. God, Jesus, Lord. Those are the big words. And Christ, Jesus, and Lord are synonymous. They all refer to Jesus. You look at this in a glance. What the book of Philippians is about Jesus Christ. But if we were to look at the text just a little more specifically here, moving away from the word cloud, we can discern Paul's emphasis even a little more specifically. Not only does Paul talk about Jesus in this book, but Paul repeatedly uses the phrase, in Christ. 1:1, and I'm going to ask, if you've got your Bibles, keep them open to Philippians if you can. 1:1, to all the saints in Christ. 2:1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ. 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. The end of 3:8, I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. 4:2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. 4:10, but I rejoiced in the Lord. 4:13, a more literal reading would be, all things I am able to do by the one, or in the one, who strengthens me. Not only does Paul emphasize Jesus Christ, he emphasizes this idea of being in Christ. Paul's emphasis in Philippians is the union, the relationship that we as believers have with Jesus Christ. And if you, again, look at that word cloud, all of those other things that the book talks about, joy, rejoicing, confidence, life, love, humility, glory, all of those things are the result of our relationship with Jesus Christ, our being united to Christ by faith. Brothers and sisters, as we look at this book, and we'll note this morning, but we're going to see that the Philippians were facing some challenges. They were dealing with some tough things. And Paul's goal for the Philippians is that in the midst of those challenges, the Philippians would turn their attention to Jesus Christ. This is always where Paul is going back to in the book of Philippians. And the Holy Spirit's goal as we come to the book is that our attention would be turned to Jesus Christ. Here's the theme for this morning's sermon and really for the book as a whole. Remember your union with Christ. Remember your union with Christ, or if it helps you to think of it a different way, remember in your life that it's Jesus in you. It's not just you, it's Jesus in you. All right, here's the 3 points. Here's the little phrase. When troubles invade, there's a better way. Remember your union with Christ today. When troubles invade, there's a better way. Remember your union with Christ today. First of all, when troubles invade. And here's the image I'm going to use this morning for troubles. The image I'm going to use is attacking Vikings. How many of you kids have learned about the Vikings, maybe in history class a little bit? The Vikings were raiders from the Scandinavian countries of Sweden and Norway for centuries before 1000 A.D. And the Vikings were terrible. The Vikings were fierce. They were violent. They were brutal. When the Vikings attacked a village, they would destroy it, and they would take away everything that was valuable. You know, in the 800s, in the years, the 800s, people who lived in Ireland and in parts of England had a prayer that they regularly prayed to God to protect them from the Vikings. You know, how sometimes maybe you learn a prayer, you say the same prayer every evening before you eat or before you go to bed. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. We used to pray that every night when I was a little kid before dinner. You have a prayer you pray all the time? Well, in the 800s, people would regularly pray, from the fury of the Norsemen, deliver us, O Lord. Protect us from the Vikings. They would, in effect, close their prayers with that phrase. And what got me thinking about using Vikings, I think, as sort of an image for troubles here, was that series of TV commercials that appeared recently for Capital One credit cards, you know, they use the image of attacking Vikings to represent high interest rates. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. So what's in your wallet? It was suggested to me that I should have sent out a little link with the bulletin this week so you could have all looked up the commercial on YouTube, you know, and seen it before you got here. But you can do that when you get home. But in the TV commercial, again, some of you have seen these. You've got this nice couple. They're out and about. They're going to buy something with a credit card. And in the commercial, as soon as the man reaches for his wallet to pull out his credit card, you see these hordes of these grungy Viking raiders appear. And they start running at them to attack. And they're screaming. And they've got their battle axes. And they're waving the slingshots. Just like in the olden days. You know, Vikings would attack. They'd take all the people's money. They'd destroy the village. You know, those high interest rates will eat up your money and destroy you. But in the commercial, the man pulls out the Capital One credit card that supposedly has the nice, low interest rates, and the Vikings have to stop attacking. Oh. And they all go away disappointed. All right, well, picture that. The Viking hordes here to represent troubles, difficult circumstances. You know, for example, maybe you come upon difficult times. Unemployment. Financial pressures, illness, things are going wrong. You know, it can be a little bit like Viking raiders coming at you with their axes and their war cries. Maybe feel like that sometimes. You know, when the troubles come and the Vikings come in and they pillage and they strip away your joy and your peace, your love and your life. Rip it away. There's a shell. You know, maybe you've got difficulties with people at work. Maybe people in the church. Maybe people you live with. And again, you can sort of picture those troubles like Viking raiders coming at you. You know, well, the Philippian church was being attacked. They were facing some troubles. The Philippians were facing suffering and persecution for their faith. 1:28, Paul writes that the Philippians would not in any way be terrified by their adversaries. You know, do you have adversaries? I'm not sure that I really have people I would call adversaries. But the Philippians did. They had adversaries. Paul writes in 1:29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me." You know, what's Paul mean? He says, you have the same conflict you saw in me and heard in me. I think it's a reference to Paul says, you remember when I was in Philippi? I got arrested for preaching. I got thrown into prison for preaching. Where am I now? I'm in prison for having preached the gospel. You're having the same trouble that I have, that you saw in me and now see in me. The Philippians were facing suffering and persecution for their faith. There were false teachers threatening the church. Chapter 3, verse 2. There were problems within the church itself. There was interpersonal conflict. And you know this from living in your own homes. When there is pressure from the outside, that can put pressure on the inside. You know, you're dealing with some kind of pressure on the outside, there can be problems come up in the home or in a family setting situation. You know, you're just a little shorter with each other. A little quicker to snap. A little quicker to say something you shouldn't because you're feeling the pressure. And you saw that in the Philippian church. Chapter 4, verse 2, Paul explicitly says, I implore two people specifically. I'll call them out by name. Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, the instruction that Paul gives in Philippians implies that there were problems within the church. The Philippians were facing troubles. It was a little bit like they had Viking raiders coming on them. You know, maybe like we feel when troubles come upon us times. When troubles invade, there's a better way. Because I've already started to note here, the Philippians were not responding very well to the difficult circumstances they were facing. And you can infer that from the instruction that Paul gives throughout this letter. You know, again, brothers and sisters, as Paul writes Philippians, Paul's not writing a book. He's not writing sort of an all-purpose instructional manual on the Christian life. Paul is writing specifically to the Philippian congregation in 61 A.D., addressing a specific historical situation. You know, as an example, in my house, if you were to hear me start saying things like, stop arguing, start obeying, you know, it's not that I'm just walking around the house making announcements. Stop arguing, start obeying, da-da-da, da-da-da. If you were to hear me saying those things in my house, it's most often because someone in my house is arguing. Someone is not obeying. And so things like in chapter 2:14, I think we can infer that when Paul says, do all things without complaining or disputing, it's because there's people in the Philippian church who are complaining and disputing. We can infer from chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, when Paul says to stop acting selfishly and start thinking of others, you know, in the midst of your problems with other people, that the Philippians are indeed acting selfishly and not thinking of others. You know, the fact that Paul continually redirects the Philippians back to Jesus Christ is because they have stopped thinking of Jesus Christ in the midst of their troubles. You know, they're not doing real well with the circumstances they're facing. And again, it can be very easy for us to act in a similar manner. You know, the Viking raiders and the forms of their troubles, the forms of suffering and the forms of difficult people can descend upon your life, and it can be very easy to grumble and complain. Very easy to become discontent. Very easy to fail to love. Very easy to stop thinking about Christ and acting like Christ. Because Viking raiders are hard to deal with. They're hard to deal with. A difficult person is hard to deal with. Illness is hard to deal with. Troubles in the home are hard to deal with. The Philippians were not responding well to the circumstances they were facing. But Paul says, there's a better way. There's a better way to deal with these things. In the midst of difficult circumstances, Paul says, believer, you need to remember that you are united to Christ. You need to focus on the truth that you are united to Christ, that it is Jesus in you, and you need to live out of that relationship with Christ. You need to have the mind of Christ. You need to rejoice in Christ. And this we see is what Paul does, not only in the midst of troubles, but with the whole of his life. 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ. To get up in the morning is Christ. To go to work is Christ. To do this, to do that, to do the other thing is Christ. It's to live for Him, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Chapter 3, verse 8, Paul writes, yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Paul says, I'll give up everything to know Christ better, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Verse 10, that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. Chapter 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. This is what I do. I press on for that goal of glorifying and serving Christ. And this is what Paul calls the Philippians, is what he calls us to do, is to follow his example. Chapter 3, verse 17. Note these verses. Brethren, join in following my example. and note those who so walk. Note those who do follow my example, as you have us for a pattern. Paul says, you have my life as a pattern to live as Christ. Chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. You remember, I'm thrown in jail and I've been beaten and I've got my feet in stocks and I'm singing hymns to God. You remember that, Philippians? Those things you see and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Turn your attention to Christ. Focus on Christ. Live for Christ with the whole of your lives. There is a better way to deal with these things. In the midst of difficult circumstances, believers, you need to remember that you are united to Christ. You know, but at this point, you could maybe hear the Philippians saying, and maybe some of you saying, you know, it's easy for Paul to say, look to Jesus. It's easy for Paul to say, rejoice in the Lord. Because he's the Apostle Paul, for crying out loud. He's the guy who goes around glorifying and being shipwrecked and delighting in sufferings. I'm not Paul. Easy for Paul to say that. And it's easy for Paul to say all this nice Jesus stuff. Look to Jesus. Rejoice in Jesus. Because Paul's not me. Paul doesn't understand what I'm going through. I'm suffering here. Don't talk to me about rejoicing. I'm suffering here. There are some real pressures here. Paul doesn't have to deal with the people at my workplace. Paul doesn't have to deal with the people in my church. Paul's not married to my wife. Not married to my husband. It's easy for Paul to say all that stuff. Paul's got an answer. Paul's got an answer to those arguments. Paul says to the Philippians, no, I do understand. I do understand because we share the same suffering. I'm in the same situation that you are. And in this letter, Paul draws parallels between his situation and the Philippian situation. In effect, to say, I do understand because I'm dealing with the exact same thing. You know, as Paul writes to the Philippians, Paul is a Roman citizen suffering at the hands of Romans in Rome for his faith. And the Philippian Christians are Roman citizens suffering at the hands of Rome in Little Rome for their faith. You know, give me a minute to do just a little history here. I think you'll find this interesting. The city of Philippi in Macedonia is a Roman colony. You know, we're told that in Acts chapter 16, verse 12. It's easy to read by it. You know, Philippi was the foremost city in Macedonia, a colony. What's that mean? Well, again, in Paul's day, the Mediterranean world is ruled by the Roman Empire. You know, this is the era of the Caesars, the gladiators. And Rome is the seat of power. Italy is the mother country. But the Romans had granted the city of Philippi in Macedonia, 600 miles away, the special status of a Roman colony. You know, and here, kids, maybe it's helpful if you think about the original 13 states of the United States. That at one time, they were colonies of England. That means they were ruled by England. They were ruled by the King of England. The American colonists were English citizens. They obeyed English laws. The city of Philippi was a Roman colony. The citizens of Philippi were considered citizens of Rome. You know, when Rome conquered a country, they didn't automatically make you citizens. You weren't citizens of Rome. But the people in Philippi were citizens of Rome. They were governed by Roman law. They they were protected by Roman law. They didn't have to pay any taxes. They had other special legal advantages that were given to Roman citizens. In effect, entering Philippi in Paul's time would be like stepping into an American embassy in Germany or Russia today. You know, you're in the midst of a foreign country, but you step into that embassy and you're on American soil. In the midst of Macedonia, you step into Philippi, you've stepped onto Italian soil. And the Philippian citizens were very proud of their status as a colony and their ties to Rome. In Philippi, they reflected a Roman lifestyle. They observed Roman customs politically, socially, architecturally. This is why when you go back to Acts 16, verse 20, and you read that they brought Paul and Silas to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful to us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Philippi is a little miniature Rome. It is, if you will, your Rome away from Rome. And because Philippi is a Roman colony, it's not a place that is very favorable to Christianity. What Philippi is favorable to is the Roman gods. What Philippi is favorable to is emperor worship. And as a result, the Philippian church faces suffering, harassment, persecution. The Roman citizens are suffering for their faith at the hand of Roman citizens in Little Rome. Now, what are you doing here, you weird Christians? What do you mean you're not offering emperor worship? What's going on here with these weird rituals? There's harassment. There's suffering. And Paul says, "I can understand that. I can understand that because I am writing to you as a chained Roman citizen suffering at the hands of Romans in Rome. You are having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me." You know, don't tell me I don't understand when I say rejoice in the Lord, that I can be content in all circumstances through Christ who strengthens me. You know, also as Paul writes, Paul's having to deal with some difficult people. You know, there's some supposed brothers in the church who are making life difficult for him. Chapter 1, 15 and 16. Paul says that some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. There are people who are supposedly in the church, Paul says, who are intentionally trying to make my life more difficult. So Philippians, you would tell me you're dealing with some difficult people in the church? Your workplace, your family, yes, I think I can relate to that. I've got people in the church intentionally trying to make my life more difficult, as if being in prison was not enough. Paul draws a parallel between his situation and the Philippians. Paul says, what's different here is not our circumstances. What's different here is our focus. Mine is on Christ, and yours needs to be. Paul says, I'm suffering, but I'm not complaining. I'm not discontent. Rather, I'm looking to Christ. I'm in prison, 1:12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. I'm facing possible death, Paul says, but, 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. I'm dealing with some difficult people, but I'm not acting selfishly. Rather, Christ is being magnified. 1:16, the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? What am I going to do with these difficult people? only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Brothers and sisters, please understand this. Paul is not just the optimist looking for the bright side of things. You know, if I look hard enough, maybe I can find some sort of silver lining I can attach my hopes to. I'll put it this way. Paul is the Christian looking for the Christ side of things. The Christ side of things. There may be Vikings attacking. But Paul's concern is, how is Christ honored in this situation? How is the cause of Christ being advanced? How is God using this to bring glory to Christ? How am I bringing glory to Christ? How am I magnifying Christ in this situation? And he is calling us to do the same. Paul says here, this is not about me being some sort of super apostle. You know, and that you've just got to settle for being some sort of regular Joe Christian. This is about us sharing the same Savior. The same Savior. This is not about who I am or who you are. It's about who Christ is. And so in 2:1, Paul will say, if there is any consolation in Christ, if you have any encouragement from being a Christian, if you have any comfort of Christ's love, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, if you have any affection and know any mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. You know, if the love and grace and sacrifice of Jesus Christ means anything to you, you'll think like this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider it robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man and being found obedient even to death on the cross. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is not ultimately about imitating Paul. It's about imitating your Savior. It's about thinking of him when the Vikings descend. Because he came and thought about you. And let the Vikings descend upon him. Jesus Christ has done anything for you to be thankful about. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, because there is joy in the Lord. When troubles come, when troubles invade, there's a better way. Remember your union with Christ today. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, here's the reality that Paul, that the Holy Spirit would remind you of in this book. You are united to Christ. Jesus has come down and identified himself with you. Equal with God, God himself, but made himself of no reputation, took your sins upon himself, suffered and endured the wrath of God, and died on your behalf. He came and identified himself with you, that you might be identified with him. Chapter 3:20, Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven. As Christians, we are not primarily identified as citizens of Rome or citizens of America. We are right now citizens of heaven. And in Christ, we have the life of heaven. Our sin has been washed away. In Christ we have a righteousness that is not dependent upon our obedience, but we are given Christ's perfect righteousness and are seen as righteous in God's sight. You can't be citizens of heaven any other way. We have a life that transcends death. To live is Christ and to die is gain. It's the better thing, Paul says. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. In circumstances and cannot be touched by them. You know, brothers and sisters, right now we live in an age of losing. People are losing their investments. They are losing their money. They are losing their jobs. They are losing their retirement. They are losing the equity in their homes. They are losing. But you cannot lose His love. You cannot lose the life and the blessings found in Him. Viking raiders cannot take away what I have in Jesus Christ. And you can rejoice in the Lord even when you can't necessarily rejoice in the circumstances. And please don't misunderstand that. We'll talk about this as we go through the book. This is not saying be happy, keep smiling. It's not saying that. You can't be happy when you're sad. Paul says you can know joy in the midst of sorrow if you know the Lord. You can rejoice in the Lord. And it's because of the Lord that I'm able to rejoice. You know, this command, rejoice in the Lord always, that's not just, you know, sort of some bumper sticker cliche. It's because you know the Lord that Paul's able to command that. Because of what I have in Christ, that I can be content through Christ who gives me strength. You know, go back to the What's in Your Wallet commercial. It's a little bit like that commercial when the man pulls out the Capital One card. And the screaming Vikings, oh, oh. What's in your life? Jesus Christ. Oh. Loving other people even though they're difficult because he's in Christ. Oh. And the Vikings go away disappointed. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, here's the reality. You are united to Christ. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, here's the responsibility. Live for Christ. Live for Christ. Union with Christ means you are bound to Him. It is Jesus and you. It's a spiritual union. But you know, here, kids, others, maybe you can think of it a little bit like the three-legged race that you would have at a picnic, where you have a partner, and you tie this leg to your partner's leg, and you wrap it up, and then you do that three-legged race where you run. You are bound to Jesus. You are bound to Jesus. And Paul would say, therefore, you are called to love, not just because it's a good idea, but because you are bound to the one who loves. The one who loved you and gave himself for you. A lot of times in those three-legged races, you know, particularly when you've got, you know, the little kid doing it with dad, you know, little kid just kind of, you know, on like that. And it's the bigger, stronger person that carries it. You are bound to Christ. You love not just because it's a good idea, but because you are bound to Christ. You are called to humble yourself because you are bound to the one who humbled himself for you. You are called to obey because you are bound to the one who obeyed on your behalf. Because we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. To live is Christ. Live as Christ. I say this. I take Joshua over to a public school on Wednesday mornings. He has a little speech class there. But every morning we get there at the beginning of the school day and they all say the Pledge of Allegiance. We hear that over the speaker every morning, every Wednesday morning. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. Okay. Paul says, beyond that, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I pledge allegiance to the kingdom of heaven, you know, to the Savior who has purchased it for me. I live for Christ. The same way people say the pledge because they are citizens of America, I am pledged to Christ. I live for Him because I have been made a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Paul will say things throughout this epistle like, only one thing, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1:27. 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. 4:1, stand fast in the Lord. When troubles invade, there's a better way. Remember your union with Christ today. By grace, 4:6, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. By grace, 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. By grace, 4:8, meditate. Dwell on those things which are true, noble, lovely, praiseworthy. By grace, have the mind of Christ. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Consider the interests of others as well as your own. By grace, be content. And again, this is not just looking for the bright side of things. This is looking for the Christ side of things. What does Christ mean in this situation? How is Christ glorified? What does my union with Christ mean? Paul says to us in this epistle, remember your union with Christ. Remember that in your life it is Jesus and you. When troubles invade, there's a better way. Remember your union with Christ today. That's the reality. The responsibility then is to live for Christ. May God give us grace as we look at this book over the next series of weeks. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that by means of the reading and preaching of your word, that you would rain down grace upon our lives. And that you would raise our eyes to heaven and that we might more fully understand the truth and that reality that as believers we are bound to Jesus. And that that shapes the whole of our lives. Father, that we might, by grace, learn more. That we are able to rejoice in the Lord. That we are able to be content. Father, that you would turn our eyes toward that union. We pray in Christ's name.